Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 104, verses 27 through 30. "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. When you renew the face of the ground." The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 16 through 26. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." The word of the Lord. Please stand for the gospel.
This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. And since this is a long passage, I'm going to have some help reading it, and I'm going to invite you to sit. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house."
Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would have not died.
When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Appreciate your help. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are in the season of Lent. It is a season of reflection, a season of repentance, and honest confession. And as we commit to being on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus, we do so knowing the darkness that waits for him there. And we also do so recognizing the darkness in our own lives today. And so I tell you that Lent is that time of the year when it's okay for us just to stop pretending that we're fine. We admit the truth. There are places in our lives that feel like graveyards, places that feel dry and lifeless and beyond repair. And into that reality, God asks the question. And we see that question in Ezekiel 37. The Lord sets the prophet down in a valley full of dry bones. And these are not skeletons with a little flesh left on them. They're not bodies that have just fainted. Our text says these bones were very dry, dead a long time. Not mostly dead, like in The Princess Bride, but all dead. These are all dead, dry bones. They're sun bleached, hope bleached. And then God asked Ezekiel that question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I would tell you that this is not a question just for Ezekiel. This is a question for us today. Can this marriage live? Can this addiction be broken? Can this bitterness be healed? Can this church do more than just survive? Can it thrive? Can this sinner be forgiven? Can these bones live? And I think Lent invites us to actually look at these bones. Lent refuses to let us deny the death that's around us or even within us. But we need to remember that Lent isn't just about despair, because Lent is also preparing our hearts for resurrection, for the promise and for the glory of Easter. And I want you to notice what's going on in this Ezekiel passage. Now, as the word is spoken, as the prophet prophesies to these bones, something happens. Now, we didn't read about it today, but in verse 7, something happens. The bones begin to rattle. They come together. And we're told that tendons form and flesh appears and skin covers them. But you notice they're still not alive. And they don't become alive until the breath, until the spirit enters them. And so here's the Lenten equation that I would really like you to hang on to. The Word of God plus the breath of God equals life. You know, in both the Hebrew language and Greek, the same word is used for spirit and breath. In the Old Testament, that Hebrew word is ruach, and in the New Testament, the word is pneuma. They both mean spirit and breath in both languages. And so what this is telling us is that spirit and breath, the spirit of God and breath of God, they're connected. And it's the spirit of God that gives life. And so I want us now to jump to John 11. What a story this is. Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. And we're told the sisters send for him urgently. And I want you to notice what a great storyteller John is. He gives us a preview of what Mary is going to do in the very next chapter. Anoint Jesus for burial by pouring perfume on his feet and wiping it clean with her hair. John just knows how to build drama, doesn't he? And I would tell you that there's a in this lesson that we read today, that drama continues to build. And notice that even after Jesus receives the message that Lazarus is sick, he hangs around, he delays. He waits two more whole days before heading to Bethany. And he tells his disciples in advance that what is about to unfold is going to show forth the glory of God, not unlike how the glory of God was displayed last week when Jesus gave sight to the man who was born blind. And so with this delay, by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. 4 days. Now, maybe you know that in biblical times there was a Jewish rabbinic tradition that a person's spirit would stay close to the body for 3 days, hoping to be able to re-enter it. But by the fourth day, as decay sets in, the spirit or the soul would depart permanently. And so this four-day reality communicates something very powerful to us. Lazarus is all dead. any hope of revival long gone. The situation is beyond what anybody would consider reversible. And in fact, we get that when Martha says to the Lord, by this time there will be an odor. That line just reinforces the finality of what's going on here. Whatever lingering hope might have existed in the popular imagination that Lazarus was going to come out of this is just long gone by now. And so when Jesus stands before the tomb, Martha meets him with words that are both faithful and wounded. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I wonder if you've ever prayed that kind of prayer. Lord, if you'd been here. Lord, if you'd stepped in sooner. If you'd answered faster. Lord, if you had prevented this pain. Folks, I would tell you that it's okay to have those kind of prayers. Lent gives us permission, even encourages us to enter into that kind of deep relationship with God. You know, being on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus gives us permission to lament and grieve, to say, along with the psalmist, how long, O Lord? But we need to remember that Lent also points us towards Easter. And so there's hope. God provides for us. God's the agent. You notice in that Ezekiel passage, those bones in the valley don't assemble themselves. And Lazarus doesn't climb out on his own. We don't resurrect our own bodies. As I like to say, when you're dead, you can't give yourself CPR. And thank God, it's not up to us to fix ourselves. In that Ezekiel passage, God tells the prophet to preach to the bones. Now, as a pastor, I can tell you that's a strange sermon assignment. Prophesy over these bones. But what's really going on here, God's telling the prophet, speak the word of God to them. And I would tell you, this is the pattern of resurrection. When Jesus stands before Lazarus' tomb, he doesn't perform a ritual. He doesn't go into a chant. Jesus just gives a word. He calls Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man obeys. That's the power of Christ. The power of Christ is in his word. His word carries life. And I would tell you that that is why Lent matters. Because Lent drives us back to the word. It strips away all the distractions so that we can hear the voice of Christ once again. And folks, when Christ speaks, graves open. And so today, maybe your faith feels dry. I don't know. Maybe your prayers feel empty. Maybe you sense that there's joy has gone out of your life. But you just need to hear this. Dryness isn't the final word. Jesus is the final word. God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up out of them. That's a promise. It's not up to us to climb out. Jesus isn't saying, you will improve. God says he's the one that gets involved. I'm going to open your graves. And so for us, our faith, our Christianity, it's not some kind of a self-rescue plan. It's not a self-improvement plan. It's divine intervention. It's God getting involved in our lives. Let's consider just for a minute that passage from 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Well, that's kind of blunt, isn't it? But this is telling us that without resurrection, we're still bound, still trapped, still dead in sin. And let's remember that sin isn't just bad behavior, it's spiritual death. Sin separates us, it isolates us. We're entombed because of sin. And as we've already said, dead people don't raise themselves. But by the power of the Spirit, something stronger than death is at work. And true resurrection is possible. And Paul makes this crystal clear in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Christ has indeed been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, first fruits, that's good news. That means there's more coming. That's you and me. And so resurrection here isn't a metaphor. It's not just some poetic imagery that Paul's using. It's not wishful thinking. It's a personal promise of a guaranteed future reality. I wonder if there isn't something that we sometimes miss in that passage about Lazarus. You remember when Lazarus comes out of the tomb? He's alive, but he's still wrapped up. Did you get that? The grave clothes cling to him. His hands and feet are still bound. His face is covered. And so Jesus says something fascinating here. He says, unbind him. He's talking to the people around him. He says, unbind him and let him go. And so, yes, Lazarus has life, but he's still entangled in what once defined him. Isn't that a picture of us? In Christ, we're made alive. We're forgiven. We're justified. We're raised spiritually. But somehow we're still tempted to walk around in the grave clothes. Old habits, old shame, old patterns of sin that just won't let go. And so, folks, I would tell you that Lent, it's not about earning forgiveness. We already have that. But it is about letting Christ unbind us. So we confess our sin and shortcomings, not to be condemned, but to be freed. And boy, we need freeing. Why do we need freeing? Because sin binds us. It binds us up. It binds our thoughts, our consciences. It binds our relationships. Shame will whisper to us, you're still who you used to be. But the resurrection of Jesus says otherwise. The Bible says that those who are in Christ are new creations. And our past doesn't define our present, and it certainly doesn't define our future. And if our text today reminds us of anything, it reminds us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we know that our sin was nailed to the cross of Christ, and our eternal life with God was confirmed when Christ raised from the dead, when the empty tomb was all that was left. And we know that when Jesus died, he entered our grave, and that when he rose, he burst into eternal life. Gospel, good news. But we deal with this reality, don't we? That on this side of eternity, intellectually we may know that sin has lost its grip on us. But sometimes we still feel the pinch. If we're honest, sometimes we still feel wrapped up, bound, a bit like Lazarus. And so it's a fair question. What binds you today? Is it resentment or bitterness or something you can't let go of? Fear? Secret sin? Maybe it's regret? If any of those things are in your life, I just invite you to hear this clearly. The same voice that called Lazarus out of the grave calls you. And not just out of the grave, but out of the grave clothes. Christ doesn't merely forgive our sin, he breaks its chains, he breaks its power. And what Lent is doing is inviting us to participate with this unbinding, with this breaking of sin. And so Lenten disciplines aren't about punishing ourselves, but as we engage in things like prayer and fasting and scripture reading and almsgiving, sin's grip is loosened on us. And so we repent not to earn God's love and favor, we've already done that, but to step into freedom. I'll close with this. There's another binding that we fear even more than sin. Death itself. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, we are to be pitied above all people. Why? Because if Jesus hasn't been raised, death would have the final word. But then he gives us that great news, but Christ has indeed been raised. And because he lives, death is no longer a prison. Death ends up being a doorway. Remember in John 11, Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Notice Jesus doesn't say here, I will provide resurrection. He says, I am. Resurrection isn't just an event, it's a name. It's a name in whom we put our trust. And so, yes, Lent prepares us to walk towards Good Friday, but it also prepares us for Easter morning. And we can face mortality then honestly, honestly, but not hopelessly. For those who are in Christ, the grave is temporary housing. The valley of dry bones becomes an army of the living. And the tomb of Lazarus, it's a testimony. And for believers today, funerals just become seed plantings for future glory. And so, yes, God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives what I think is a very wise answer. He says, oh Lord, you know. I think sometimes that's the most faithful response that we can give. And so when we look at our own culture, you know, a culture that feels spiritually dry, where hearts are growing cold, we might not see life. But thanks be to God, God sees potential new creations. And that's the promise of resurrection. And here's the beautiful truth. The same spirit that breathed life into that valley, the same voice that called Lazarus out, that raised Christ from the dead, that spirit lives in you. You're not stuck in your grave clothes. Jesus has spoken your name, he's called you by name, and he's given the order that unbinds you. Resurrection happens by Christ's power, but here's something important. That unbinding takes place in community. Remember, Jesus said to them around him, unbind him and let him go. He tells the people present to unbind Lazarus. And that's why church matters. That's why you're here. We help one another get unbound. We remind each other of the gospel, and we say things like, that shame doesn't define you. That addiction is not your identity. That fear doesn't own you. God loves you, and so do I. In Lent, we practice dying to sin so that we can practice living in Christ. And one day, when Christ returns, the promise is every grave will open. Every tear will dry. But today, right now, don't forget Jesus is already at work. He stands before your tomb. He calls you by name and says, come out. Step out. So step out of despair. Step out of secret sin. Step out of spiritual apathy. And hear his command of grace. Unbind him. Unbind her. And let them go. That, folks, is the gospel. That is resurrection. That's Lent's promise on the way to Easter. Amen.